Paul's final letter wasn't just for Timothy. It's for you. It calls you to endure, to stay rooted in God's word, and to live with bold faith in a drifting world. These are his final words, and they still speak today.
We are again in 2 Timothy, as we are in week 5 of our series through this fantastic book, what we're calling Final Words. It's a reminder to us that these were Paul's final words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And by God's grace, it's a gift for us to have these words and to allow them to challenge us, motivate us, convict us to do the same. And so I'll encourage you to do a couple things. Open up God's word to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you have either a place to take notes or our series guide, I encourage you to turn to page 30 in our series guide. I want to give you some things to write down, to think about, so that you can take them either to your small group or around the lunch table together and discuss them and continue to apply them to our lives. So we're in 2 Timothy 2. My text today is verses 3 through 13. I want to read it over us today. Just allow us to see this beautiful passage. And just for a little bit of context, we're going to bump back to verses 1 and 2 just to see the train of thought that Paul lays out for us and then be able to apply them to us. So let me read for you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It reads this way. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's our text this morning. We ask that the Lord would bless his word to our lives. I want to unpack this passage for you, help you to understand the passage in its entirety at the beginning, to help you see, okay, I get the point of the text. Then my goal is gonna be to break it down for you to help you see each individual part that supports the main premise. So that's what I want to do for you today. And I want to start by a simple illustration that I think 95% of us in this room will understand. Mainly it's for those of you that have been parents. You will understand this. But if you are grandparents, aunts and uncles, a babysitter, a school teacher, anyone that works with children on any level, you will understand this illustration. Have you had that moment where you've had to encourage a child to do something that is beneficial for them that they don't wanna do? Have you been there? Enter into that feeling just for a moment, that experience, that tragedy, that's your responsibility. Can you feel it? Like, kid, just be smarter, right? Have you ever thought that? Like, how do I get this into your idea, into your head, that you need this, even though you maybe for some instinctive reason are pushing back against this? You don't want this. This could be eating vegetables. This could be going to the doctor going to the dentist, going to school. Maybe it was coming to church this morning. Did anybody have that experience this morning where you're telling your child, you need to do this. It's good for you. It's beneficial. And they're resistant of it. And so now it is your job, parent, grandparent, aunt and uncle, to persuade this child or force them to do something they instinctively, for some reason, are rebelling against. I think that's a decent summary of our text. Paul is giving last words to Timothy, encouraging him to do something he doesn't instinctively want to do. The word is suffer. That's our text today. So Paul is coming alongside his son, encouraging him, motivating him, reminding him to do something he doesn't want to do. So the question we have to wrestle is, why is doing hard things good or important? That's our text today. Paul's gonna lay out lots, all the verses we just read, reason after reason after reason, why doing something hard is actually beautiful and good and therefore should be embraced rather than resistant. That's the illustration that explains our text. And if you can understand that simple illustration, then you can understand our text today. So then what I want to do now is just break down this idea for you to help you see all the reasons you and I, the children in the faith, should do something we don't instinctively want to do, which is suffer well. So you're probably super excited. Here we go. Travis is going to tell us why we should do something terrible, which is suffer. That's the point of the text. And so I hope you'll embrace this. You'll receive this with open hearts and open hands to say, Lord, whatever you bring my way, I'm in for, because I know it's good for me. God, through the Apostle Paul, is encouraging us to do something we don't instinctively want to do, suffer. But as the loving Father he is, he fills the passage with good news that motivates us to suffer well. So in just about 30 minutes, I hope that at the end of this, you'll say, I'm in. If this is what the Lord has for me, I will suffer well, I will endure well, because this is his calling on my life. Just to remind you, the book of 2 Timothy is a letter from a mentor to a mentee on how to endure the duties of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, specifically in the role of a first century pastor in an unsafe spiritual climate. 2,000 years ago, following Jesus led to suffering. If you were going to be active in doing the things faithful followers of Jesus do, namely discipleship, evangelism, active involvement in the local church, then suffering for Christ's sake was expected. That was 2,000 years ago. I'm proposing to you today that it is fair and healthy to think the same way today. Don't remove yourself from that. If we are going to be actively involved in what faithful followers of Jesus are called to do, namely evangelism, discipleship, active involvement in your local church, boldly proclaiming the word of God, the gospel, then we should expect and embrace suffering. And today's lesson is to understand all the reasons why this is good for you. This is good for me. And if that is the case, then it is essential for us to be reminded and encouraged on how to suffer and to endure well. Here's our outline today. I'd encourage you to write it down. It helps you to understand the text. God was gracious to me just to help me see it in this outline. And so I hope it's helpful for you to at least see all the reasons why we can and should suffer well. There's four reasons Paul will walk us through from verses 1-13. Number one, he will give us strength, what we need to suffer and endure well. We need strength before we suffer. We need strategy for when we suffer, a plan. We need focus for while we are suffering. And we need promises to know that as a result of our suffering, this will be the outcome. See all these reasons? He unpacks this beautiful passage for us. Like, look, Paul, or look, Timothy, we can suffer. We should share in suffering. Here's all the reasons why. Let me motivate you, encourage you to engage in this suffering for the sake of the gospel. This is what we're gonna look at today. So let's start with the first one. What we need to suffer well, strength before we suffer. This is why I wanted to start in chapter 2, verse 1, because of this beautiful reminder. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I switched over to the ESV just for a second because I think it's helpful. Typically, we read it out of the CSB, but the ESV, I just think it was a little bit more helpful for me as I was reading and understanding. If I were to tell you to be strong, maybe it's just my personality, but I think it's all up to me. Like, I gotta lift heavier weights, do more reps, build some bulk. Like, man, I really gotta get in the gym. To be strengthened has a different sense to it, at least in my own brain. I think it's helpful for you. That's actually the Greek translation of the text. This is a little nerdy, but it'll prove my point. That verb, to be strengthened in the Greek, is a present passive imperative. I know that's a lot, but let's break those down. Passive, present passive imperative. It's you do this as a gift received. Do this as a gift received. A present passive imperative is a command to be followed as an ongoing process where the subject is the recipient of the action, not the doer. Does that make sense? So be strong, I think, is a fair understanding of the text, but be strengthened helps us see the passiveness of it a little bit better. You could translate be strong as receive strength. Does that make sense? That's this idea. What do you need before you suffer? Strength. And this strength is gonna be given to you as a gift. Isn't that beautiful? Good news? Receive strength. Or a little bit longer translation could be allow the grace of Jesus Christ to give you the strength you need. Let the gospel be such good news that it is, that it will motivate you, encourage you, and strengthen you to be able to handle what's ahead. This is the understanding of the text. That is really great news. It's not get in the gym and lift more weights, it's receive the strength that I've given you. The old cartoon illustration that I thought was Popeye. You remember Popeye? Popeye had strength, and it was simply because he was receiving the green, gross stuff into his body, and it gave him the strength he needed. That's the idea here. Receive it, and now use it to do difficult things. But why? Why should we receive this strength? Because something difficult is coming, friends, so that you can share in suffering. This is what 2 Timothy 2:1 is preparing us for. Be strong so that you suffer and endure well. Sharing in suffering is the main point of our text today. And what is required before we suffer is the strength to do it well. Friends, discipleship is mandated. Suffering should be expected and embraced. If you're gonna wear the name of a follower of Jesus Christ, difficult days may be ahead. I can't tell you when. Can't tell you what this looks like. I can't describe it completely for you, but it would be naive of us to assume it will never happen. So rather, even if you've never experienced the suffering that may come, let's prepare today for those days so that when they come, we endure and we suffer well. Let's be strengthened today. Let's go back to our illustration of your obedient child who just receives all these things as good news. They don't, right? Like going to the dentist, going to the doctor, going to school, going to church. Probably you're a little pessimistic on those things. So let's go back to that illustration. Right before you send your kid to the dentist, you're on the way to the dentist in the car. What are you as a parent doing? You are encouraging them to believe that they can do it. You're pouring encouragement into them. That's literally what the word means. To give them something they don't have, courage. You're encouraging them to believe they can do it. This is how chapter 2 begins. Paul pouring strength into Timothy, but by reminding him that strength comes through the gospel, friends. That's where it comes from. It comes from the gospel. And what is the gospel? He clearly articulates it. Grace from God through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. And that gift of grace does not only save you, not only forgives you, not only grants you righteousness that you need to be right with God, but it gives you the strength to endure anything that may come as a follower of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to endure, suffer well? Strength before we suffer, which comes from the good news of the gospel. The second thing we need, friends, if we're gonna suffer and endure well, is by having a strategy for when we suffer, having a game plan. You've probably heard this phrase before, it's fairly old. The key to success is preparation. Have you heard that before? The key to success is preparation. The same is true for suffering well, friends. Therefore, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us three examples that help us prepare well for when suffering comes. If you're surprised by a difficult situation, oftentimes we respond poorly. So it's good to have a plan now so that when it comes, we're ready to handle it. So Paul, in his wisdom, gives Timothy three simple illustrations to be prepared for. By God's grace, those are ours as well. So no matter if you're currently in suffering or it's yet to come, let's use these three simple illustrations to prepare our minds for the day it comes. Very simple illustrations. The first is be like a committed soldier. The second is like an honest athlete. And the third is a hard-working farmer. Simple illustrations that all of us can take with us. So let's just walk through them real quick. What is a committed soldier? A committed soldier has complete devotion and focus. He says in our text, no soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. A committed soldier is able to set aside the list of concerns that would distract him or her from the most important task, pleasing the commanding officer. I've never been a soldier, maybe some of you have. You know that you don't want to be worrying about car insurance while you're in the middle of battle. You want to be able to set all of those aside so that you can be fully focused on the task at hand. This is what it's going to take, friends, if we're going to suffer, endure well, to be completely focused on the main, most important thing, pleasing our Heavenly Father. It's the same type of devotion and focus we need. Friends, when suffering comes, unwavering concentration will be required. I don't know if you're like me at all, but in a moment of panic, I act oddly. And so to be prepared is really helpful. You ever been pulled over by a police officer and you see those lights behind you and you panic, you don't know what to do, you freak out. And it's really helpful just to have your license, registration, proof of insurance ready to go. You act a whole lot more normally. Like, here you go, I got you. Otherwise, you're like looking in your pockets, it's great to be prepared. This is the idea, to have full focus, concentration, to have the soul focus that you needed so that you respond well rather than panic. The second illustration he uses is that of an honest athlete. What do we know about an honest athlete? What's the characteristic? Is that of character, integrity. He says he competes according to the rules. Again, I've never been an Olympic athlete, but I can understand the illustration. An Olympic athlete understands there are no shortcuts. It doesn't help to cheat or to remove yourself from the difficulties of the experience. The best thing to do is to persevere according to the rules. When suffering comes, you and I will probably be tempted to find loopholes or to get whatever we can do to get out of the suffering. This is why he uses the example. The best thing you can do is finish the race. If you wanna compete, if you wanna win the prize of a marathon, what do you gotta do? You gotta run 26.2 miles. Don't cheat, don't find a loophole, that will be your temptation. I think of an example in our text of somebody who didn't do this well was the Apostle Peter. The night Christ was betrayed and he was being led to the cross, what did Peter do? He betrayed Jesus three times. He denied that he was a follower of Jesus three times. He wasn't ready. He found that a way out to escape suffering, to escape any type of difficulty. And that you and I will have the same temptation, friends. When difficulty comes, we will face the same temptation that Peter did. So what we need is the attitude of an honest athlete, is that there's no way out. The best way is forward with integrity and character. That's what honors the commanding officer the best. That's what brings the most honor and glory to our Savior. So like a committed soldier, like an honest athlete, and the last is of a hardworking farmer. Sadly, I have no experience in any of these three, but the illustrations are quite simple. What is true of a hardworking farmer? They expect results. It says he gets a share of the crops. No farmer, feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, no farmer plants seed hoping to get corn. Is that fair? Every farmer plants expecting to get corn. These fields are enormous in Iowa and they all produce corn when we get to harvest season because these farmers know what they're doing. They know what to expect at the end of the season. This is the illustration. Every farmer plants seed expecting corn. We think, when you endure suffering for Christ's sake, there should be a little bit of excitement. When suffering comes, rather than running, hiding, trying to get out, I would ask you to wrestle with this question. What may this produce? When was the last time you thought of that, friends? When you received criticism or harassment or suffering for the sake of being a follower of Christ, when was the last time you thought, something's coming? He's gonna use this. He'll produce something out of my suffering. This is the illustration that Paul gives to Timothy. When you suffer, expect a harvest. This is what God does. This is what God does with suffering. He allows us for results to happen. See, friends, these three illustrations would have been very common and easily understood by Timothy and the first century Christians. The blessing of these simple illustrations is that when suffering comes, you don't have to think long and hard about how to act. These three simple illustrations will come to mind pretty quickly. I'm suffering. What do? I got it. Be like a soldier, be like an athlete, be like a farmer. This is the beauty and the simplicity of Scripture. It's very practical. This is what he's given to Timothy. There's gonna come a moment where you're immediately suffering. It needs to be instinctive how to respond. Be like these three individuals, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And I think it's even fair to even boil these three illustrations down into three simpler characteristics. Like, for a second, what do those three individuals have in common? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. I think it's these three things. One is effort. When suffering comes, there's a role you play. Get involved, embrace it. The second thing is sacrifice. Called suffering for a reason. It's gonna be difficult. So embrace the sacrifice that's gonna be involved in it. But thirdly, a result. All three of these individuals, the soldier expected to win, the athlete expected a trophy, the farmer expected crops. All three of these can be boiled down to this: effort, sacrifice, and results. Friends, this is the good news of doing something you don't wanna do. None of us are super excited for suffering, but we can be prepared with a strategy to say, but when it comes, I'll endure well. I'll put forth effort, sacrifice, and I'll see results. That should motivate you to not run, but rather embrace. I love the simplicity of Scripture, probably because I'm a pretty simple guy, but Christ does the same thing for the disciples. He gives them simple illustrations so that they succeed. He does the same thing for them in the upper room at the Last Supper. Jesus took very common elements and used them to teach very profound spiritual principles. He took what we just participated in, he took bread and wine, and then he allowed them those simple illustrations to teach the disciples the simplicity and beauty of the gospel. He allowed you to see and to hold a tangible thing that helped you to thrive spiritually. So now, every time you and I see bread and wine together, what do you think of? You think of communion, and you're reminded of the body and blood of our Savior that was given to us for our salvation. Jesus is the expert teacher to simple children so that we can succeed even when things get hard. This is the same point of these simple illustrations. The last one, how do we suffer and endure well? Is by having focus while suffering. What do we need? We need focus while suffering. This is the third thing we need. How was Paul able to suffer even to the point of being bound like a criminal? Look at verse 8 again, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. I would really encourage you to highlight that, underline that if you write in your Bibles. What a fantastic, simple three-word phrase that's so beneficial for us all. How do we suffer well? Remember Jesus Christ. Then the question we have to ask is, so how does remembering Jesus Christ help us to suffer well? And here's the simple answer. Because our Lord and Savior is the perfect example of suffering well. When you're suffering, look to the one who perfectly suffered. That will be the motivation you need in the middle of your suffering to stay the course. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, you know this well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read this over you and allow these beautiful words to, again, strengthen you for when suffering may come. It says this, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. See all these similar analogies. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and give up. You want the greatest motivation to suffer well, friends? Is the greatest suffering of all times. This is what Pastor Todd talked about last week, that Christ bore the sins of the world on his shoulders and yet never quit. Friends, Christ was despised and rejected, and he didn't quit. Christ was beaten and bruised and never quit, and he was murdered by being crucified and never quit. He finished his task. That's the motivation. That's the picture. That's the ideal that we should strive for. So that when you're betrayed, you can remember Christ was betrayed for you. When you're cursed or mocked for being a follower of Jesus Christ, you can remember Christ on the way to the cross when he was spit upon and mocked for being the king of the Jews. The fake crown was put upon his head. Those are the motivations we need when we endure slighter sufferings. When you're wounded, and that day may come, friends, where we're wounded for following Christ. Remember Christ's crucifixion for you. For his obedience to the Father. That picture of Christ on the cross is all the motivation you and I need to endure for the sake of the gospel. remembering what Christ endured for you is all the motivation we need to endure for him. And then lastly, I love this text. Again, it's just filled with beautiful reminder after reminder after reminder of all the beauties that come along with suffering so that we will endure well. So what's the last one? How do we suffer, endure well? By knowing the promises as a result of your suffering. God's so good to give us all of these realities. And now Paul shares with Timothy four beautiful promises that are his as a result of his suffering. He tells him, you should expect good things to result from your perseverance in the midst of trials. Don't be shocked by these, but be excited for these. Look forward to these. See with anticipation what God might do through your suffering. That'll change your perspective on what you're enduring. We should be more eager to endure something difficult when we understand the promised results. Again, imagine you take your son to the dentist. He's not super excited about that. But if there's a tooth pain, and at the end of the dentist visit is no tooth pain, he's probably a little bit more eager to go to the dentist office. Does that make sense? This is what Paul's telling us. There will be good results as you endure. For the sake of your suffering, let me flood you with promises. These will motivate you to endure and to look forward to potential suffering. Paul shares with Timothy four beautiful promises. The same is true for our spiritual journey. These are what we need. See, I was thinking about this. Nobody wants to go through chemo or radiation. Nobody asks for that. But if it helps me fight cancer, I'm in. That's the motivation you need to do something difficult, is the promised results. And here are those four promises. Look at 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9. The word is not bound. That's promise number one, that the word is not bound. Timothy, he tells him, you may suffer as a result of sharing the word of God, but please know that as you release the word of God, you are unleashing something extremely more powerful than you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of a play on word, right? Like you're gonna be bound for sharing the gospel, but the thing that can never be bound is the good news of Jesus. And you know what's way more powerful? The good news of Jesus than you. So you can sit in a jail cell as long as the gospel is proclaimed. One of my, and I say this sarcastically, heroes, because of the illustration I'm about to share, is the man Martin Luther. You know who Martin Luther is? Part of the Reformation 500 years ago in Germany. Did so much good for the gospel, brought clarity to what the gospel is. Hero of mine. He was asked one time when somebody met him. Somebody met Martin Luther. They kind of had a little bit of shock. Like, this is him, celebrity Martin Luther. Here he is. Wow. He's standing in front of me. And the individual said, how'd you do it? How'd you do it, Martin? How'd you bring clarity to the gospel? How did you change Germany? How did you start a reformation? Martin Luther and his German accent and his humility just oozing from him said these beautiful words. Just listen to this for a moment. This is the attitude you and I should have. He said this, I simply taught, I preached, I wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. You think Martin Luther, as he was locked in the tower, hiding for his life because it was going to be taken from him, you think he was frustrated? I don't think he was. I think he was astonished that simply by opening his mouth and declaring the gospel, as he saw the wave of the gospel do way more power than he could ever do, was elated to just be have play a small role in the gospel's movement. He's probably, I don't know if he, amazed that 500 years later, we're still talking about the nothingness that he did in Germany. That's the attitude we should have. The word is not bound, so preach the word. The second promise that we're told is in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, so that the elect also may obtain salvation. It's a similar point, but friends, if you and I suffer for preaching the gospel, remember Romans 10, 17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. The greatest thing you can do is to declare the gospel. If suffering comes from declaring the gospel, you did the most powerful thing in the world. You gave people the good news that they could hear and respond by faith. And God saves people through the production, for the proclamation of the gospel. There's nothing more important you can do. So whatever suffering comes, you were successful because you shared with them the good news of Jesus. That is how people are saved, through a proclamation of the gospel. The elect are saved through your simple gospel proclamation. The third promise he tells us is that we live with him and we will reign with him in verses 11 through 13. This is the beauty of the promise of suffering. That friends, that your momentary suffering, the small amount of time that you will experience suffering on this earth compared to eternity is not even a dot you could put on a piece of paper. The small time that we have, we will experience on this earth in chains or in shackles or being beaten compared to our ruling and reigning for all of eternity is nothing. Of course we will endure if that's the result. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, in fact, we are confident. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's saying, the worst thing they can do, friends, is kill us. And then we'll be with Jesus. Think about it. Worst case scenario, I'm with Jesus. That's the negative aspect of suffering, is I'm with my Savior sooner. This is the beauty of the promises Paul lays out for Timothy. Have that type of perspective and you will endure well. And lastly, he will remain faithful. Verse 13, no matter what you endure, you have a faithful God. I think one of my most motivating stories I can think of in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. Sent to the fiery furnace. You remember their reply? That he's mighty to save. He can do it. But even if he doesn't, he's faithful and we'll be with him for eternity. What a beautiful reminder, as they were for sure gonna face terrible suffering. He'll provide. He'll either provide safety now or safety for eternity. I will gladly endure whatever's ahead. Why? Because no matter what, he's faithful. These are the promises Paul gives to Timothy and to us. These are the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Friends, imagine being a soldier in a war and you know you win the war. Somehow you're given that insight. How differently does that affect the way you engage in war? You're bold. This is our story, friends. We are fighting a battle. This is a song we commonly sing. We are fighting a battle he's already won. That's the type of confidence we should have when we face suffering. It's already, it will produce positive results. I'm just grateful to play a part in it. Considering these four promises should cause our sufferings to seem like mere inconveniences. If this is all it is, to have eternity with my Savior, I will be with Jesus, I'll rule and reign, he'll use my gospel proclamation to start a wave, like, oh, I'm in. Whatever it takes for his name's sake, I'm in. And friends, this is a final reminder, the greatest fuel, this is what Paul's saying, the whole part of this, these verses is this, the greatest fuel for suffering is the good news of the gospel. That's what it is. You need to endure. You need strength to endure. The greatest strength comes from the good news of the gospel. What we need are regular fuel ups. Did you take your car in to get some more gasoline this week? Why? Because it was gonna be empty. You need the same thing. You and I need constant gospel reminders to help us endure and to suffer well. I just wanna end our sermon today with three natural, normal ways that we can continue to be strengthened to endure no matter what's ahead. And the beauty of this is you're already experiencing all three of these morning. Just wanna remind you of these. Number one, communion. What you just experienced about a half hour ago, this beautiful fueling station. Be reminded of what Christ has already done for you. The war is over, it is finished. These have been given to you as a gift. You need communion. Can't think of anything more powerful than the physical representation of the body and blood of Jesus that keeps you going. You know what you need next Sunday, friends? Communion. Be here. Participate with your brothers and sisters in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. But you know what you need every day? The Word of God. What a gift this book is to us. Don't neglect it. Don't leave it. Use it. This book will bless you every day to endure whatever comes your way. This book is a gift to you. Allow it to be the fueling you need every day. See, friends, the reality is you run to some type of fuel every day. I run to coffee. I run to my morning news. I run to Twitter. Like, there's always these things I run to every morning for fuel. Why am I not running to the Word of God, the best fuel, to help me endure no matter what comes ahead? I'd encourage you to do the same. And then lastly, what do you need every moment of every day? It's something you also have, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, prompting you, encouraging you, motivating you, reminding you. This is his role, the presence of God with us, giving us everything we need for every moment of the day. Friends, if you and I take part in these three things on a consistent basis, our sufferings will feel like minor inconveniences because you will have the strength to endure. This is God's word to us. I want to encourage you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, this Tuesday from 6 to 8 a.m., we want to encourage the Church of First Family to stop in here, 6 to 8 a.m., or join us wherever you can in prayer. As we seek the presence of God, we ask the Holy Spirit to start a revival. We would love for you to join us this Tuesday right in here. Join the elders. Be our privilege to pray for you, to pray over you. We want to do exactly that. Ask the Holy Spirit to give us exactly what we need, the presence and power of God. Friends, let me just summarize this all into a simple take-home truth. It's been a very similar take-home truth we've used the last couple weeks. I just want to put one new word on it. And it's the last word, reminders. Our take-home truth for today is this: the Holy Spirit shapes me for gospel suffering through gospel reminders. That's the fuel I need. Constant reminders of the gospel. And I'm so grateful for communion, his word, and his presence, the Holy Spirit inside of me. I hope you are too. You can endure anything for his sake.